Welcome everyone here to church services this evening. It's been a beautiful day, a wonderful afternoon, and no better way to finish off a good day, especially when talking about the first day of the week, than to have another investigation into God's holy word. I want to speak here this evening about the faith of an atheist. The faith of an atheist. Now, you might be scratching your head at a title like that, thinking, I didn't quite figure that atheists had faith at all. And we're going to explain what we mean by all of that here in the course of this lesson. But before I do so, I want to talk about the death of Dr. Jack Kevorkian back in 2011 as a lead-in to the lesson here tonight. Dr. Kevorkian was famously nicknamed Dr. Death for his invention of the suicide machine and his participation in at least 130 physician-assisted suicides. He passed away from health complications several years back now. He was once on the cover of Time magazine, and a movie was done about him starring Al Pacino as Jack Kevorkian called You Don't Know Jack, which I have not seen and I do not care to. And for those who heard him, as he would speak there through the news media outlets, he was well known for his harangues, expressing frustration against a government that he deemed to be tyrannical. And he thought that people were sheep. And religion, he said, I quote, kept your mind in a straitjacket. So he was not high on the topic of religion at all. He was a rather pessimistic man. And more tragically, he allowed his cynicism to lead him to mass murder on a scale to rival the Oklahoma City bombing. Again, he claims to have used this machine on 130 people. Now, he was equally clear in promoting atheism. In an interview on Fox News with Neil Cavuto on September 2, 2009, he firmly admitted, I never believed in God. When asked by Neil what happened at death, he answered, well, one is going to stink for a while and then go into the ground. And if one truly does not believe in God or an afterlife, then admittedly, there is no legitimate standard to live by and abide by and to cohere with. And so certainly you could see how this helped him to rationalize the choices that he made with assisted suicide and to directly take life and terminate life. Now, the Bible teaches that life has purpose. We have to understand that. We live in a world where people are without direction. They're without proper guidance. They don't know where to look. And as God's people, we have to steer them in the right direction to point out that, in fact, yes, we do have a purpose in being here. Man has a reason in being here, and life is full of meaning, in fact. We read there in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, that we are to be serving the Lord our God with joy and gladness. At least that's certainly the implication of the statement of warning that's provided there in Deuteronomy 28, 47. God created man in his image, which is to say that he gave him an eternal soul to possess. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We are created by God in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us, for what reason? For what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that is God's plan. That's God's rule for you and for me. And we would be wise to follow through with that plan and understand that, yes, we have meaning in what it is that we are doing. On the other hand, Kevorkian confessed that if he had in fact been given a choice, he would have rather chosen not to be born. In the interview with Cavuto, he was asked, what about your view on life? I mean, you sound like a very depressed guy on life itself. You said that with all its hardships and with all its tediousness, life itself is just not worth living. And he answered, well, you know, I'm not the only one to say that. Some big philosophers have said it. I had a young girl in her early teens who wrote to me and said, I just don't want to be here. I've felt this way all my life. And she's been through all kinds of psychiatric treatment and diagnosis, had even convulsive therapy. It didn't help. She says, I'm not depressed. I don't have any pain. I do not want to be here. Now, what do you do with a case like that? And I tell you what, I cringe to hear him refer to that, because we certainly do hesitate to think about what it would be that Dr. Kevorkian would counsel and suggest in her case. I mean, according to his philosophy, according to his outlook on life, she should just be put to sleep. You know, give her a big dose there of your death cocktail and then just let her go. Well, that's sad that people look at life that way. Yes, we should be longing for heaven, but we have a purpose here, and it is our job, friends, to live this life with focus and determination and enthusiasm so as to fulfill properly that purpose. I think there of what Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night comes in which no man can work. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there, verses 1 and 2. Of course, the wise man pointed out that we must remember now our Creator in the days of our youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So get busy now, living your life to the fullest for God and for His glory, for His cause. In Colossians chapter 3, there, verse 23 and 24, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And make no mistake, life has consequences. Life, as we say, is indeed a test. How are we faring on this test? We want to make sure that we pass this test, not struggle through it, but that we go through it triumphantly, victoriously. And our choices and our conduct will determine our destiny. Remember there, Romans chapter 2, verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. So yes, we're going to have to answer for the actions done in the body here in life below. Over and over, Kevorkian emphasized in a rather derogatory way that religion was used to, quote, just control people. Religion was to him just pure mythology, and he was emphatic that he would never allow such to dictate his own actions. He said in that interview with Cavuto, all I know is that I do not believe in mythology. I do not accept mythology as a basis for my actions, as a basis for law. And we happen to be a society, he said, based on mythology. That's how he felt about the Bible-believing culture. Kevorkian did not believe in God, but make no mistake, now he certainly knows. He certainly knows about God, having died. The Bible tells us it is appointed for man to die once, but then comes the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And there in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the Bible reveals that the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We do not belong to ourselves. We did not create ourselves. We did not fashion ourselves. But it is God Almighty who infused within us an eternal soul. And that soul is going to go back to the Maker, to God Almighty. There in Ecclesiastes, he also points out what the whole wrap-up is really getting at. What this is all about, this concept, this thing we call life. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. That's the summation of it, from start to end. This is man's all. How are we doing there with the commandments of God? Your essence, your reason for being here. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And friends, disbelieving in God will not change the fact that we're going to have to answer to Him one day. But atheism denies that we have purpose. Atheism denies that there's going to be eternal consequences to the direction we take here in life below. Now, the faith of an atheist. The faith of an atheist. That's the title for our lesson here. The atheist has a form of faith, though understand and underscore, this is not the type of faith that is pleasing to God. It is displeasing to God. Biblically speaking, faith is defined in this way. Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is what it consists of. It's made up of those aspirations. And he goes on to elaborate and explain that. The evidence of things not seen. So yes, make no mistake, he used the word evidence conjointly with that word faith. Evidence is part of that equation as well. Faith concerns belief and expectations, and it is based on a form of evidence. No one has seen God at any time. The Apostle John tells that. He mentions that in two different places in his writings. In John chapter 1, verse 18, and also again there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. So he made that clear. But friends, we can know that he exists based upon his creation. The marvels of design that we witness with our own eyeballs. The evidence is certainly here, and it is abundant. The Apostle Paul put it best there in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1:20, a verse that we should know perhaps by heart. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, in other words, he's an unseen God. No one has seen God at any time. But watch what he says here. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And watch the conclusion. So that they are without excuse. Now, if the unbeliever, if the atheist is without excuse, what does that mean? Paul is saying that man had reason to believe, but he chose not to believe in his Maker. Biblically speaking, we're looking here now at pleasing faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Yet if you were to consult the dictionary, I would admit that you would get a rather different answer for the normal usage for that word faith. Now, this is yourdictionary.com, an online dictionary. But look at what they say here for the very first definition of faith. They say unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. All right? But wait a minute. We just read there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what you have to understand here is that the composers of this online dictionary are not approaching that topic of faith from a biblical standpoint. Rather, they're looking at how it happens to be used in the vernacular, how it happens to be used in the common tongue with the people that are here in society, how the world tends to use and view that term faith. And you see, people generally look at faith as some type of blind leap into the dark. But biblically speaking, evidence is always there. It's just a question, friends, of what form that evidence takes. I mean, if one means that we must be able to see God directly, to have some physical manifestation, then no, that type of evidence is not going to be forthcoming here in this world. It's not as though God has to peel back the ceiling and have the roof just raised right off and peek on in for that to count as acceptable evidence alone. No, there are other forms of evidence. If we're looking for that, if we're waiting for that, that is simply not going to happen. God is not going to be speaking to us directly. We're not going to be able to hear Him directly that way. To my knowledge, that's not going to happen. But since when has the definition of evidence been so limited? If evidence can be whatever it is that we can handle, whatever it is that we can see, hear, etc., whatever it is that we can conclude with the mind that God has blessed us with, then friends, we have every reason to understand that there is enough evidence and then some. Just if I could give you now an example here. I'm preaching here from this lectern. Well, this lectern is here. Now, I can choose to believe that it just popped out of nowhere. It just happened to be here. Or I can believe that someone made it. Now, you all have been here with the congregation a lot longer than I have. You probably know the story behind it. I'm going to choose to believe that someone made this. That seems more practical to believe. Now, when you think here, say, about this computer, I can say that, well, I'm going to choose to believe that that computer just popped out of oblivion. It just appeared. Or I can say, well, I'm going to choose to believe that someone made this. What is more reasonable or sensible to believe or conclude? We know the answer to that. Now, faith is often a religious word used in a religious context. But I call your attention here to this fourth definition. According here to the dictionary, it can just simply be anything that is believed. Anything believed. Now, that's pretty broad, isn't it? I mean, so inasmuch as you do have a usage like that, then you see from one angle, we can indeed talk about the faith of an atheist. It's not pleasing faith, but it is a form of faith. He believes that God does not exist. That is his belief. That is his faith. Yet, the way that he wants to present things is very different. He wants to create a contrast that would suggest that he is looking at the evidence, and why, if you happen to be religious, if you happen to be spiritual in your mindset, why, you're right the opposite. You're just turning a blind eye to all the evidence that's out there. And many people in the world look at it that same way too. They say, why, you can take the road of faith, or you can take the road of reason and be rational and sensible in your thinking. There's two highways here, you see. Why, if you're going to be religious, if you're going to walk by faith, then that by definition means that you have to be a tad superstitious. Why, you must believe there in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. And you believe in God, you've got an imaginary friend here. That's your fantasy world. But you see, I over here, I live by reason. I live by science. I live by logic. And this is the measure or the distance between the two, insofar as many are concerned. But as a result, Christians are often made to feel inferior. Why, over here at Lawrenceville, we're coming and we're gathering here so as to be comfortable and to feel important and to have some hopes and aspirations. But why, those atheists there, those unbelievers, they are arbiters of reason. Oh, they really know what's going on. Well, I don't believe in God, so I'm scientific. I'm a thinker. I'm one who keeps my head on my shoulders when I come through the doors. I live in the real world. But how about you? Well, you in the church, you're often never land, chasing Captain Hook, a make-believe world. That's the contrast, you see, that the world wishes to paint. But friends, we happen to live here in this world together, and so make no mistake, we are in the same boat. In other words, we all have the same evidence before us. The question of questions is, what is more sensible to conclude? That God does not exist or that he does exist? The Apostle Paul told us there in Romans 1:20 that they are without excuse for denying their Maker and turning their back on him. And that's exactly right. Well, as you look here at atheism, you're going to see all kinds of posters that are out there to promote it. Looking here now at the cosmos, you have a poster that says, "Atheism, reality is awesome." The implication is that they live, you see, in the real world, and they're listening to the voice of reason, but religious people are not. And here's an advertisement from the American Atheist Program, put out during the holiday season. It announces, "You know it's a myth," talking there about the birth of Christ. And as a caption, it has, "This season, celebrate reason." You can learn more there at atheist.org. Reasonable since 1963, they say. So they're asking for people to just come to grips with the birth and life and miracles of Christ as just being pure mythology. Just a fairy tale. And they're rather militant with all of that, aren't they? Here is an atheist bust campaign. And they have here promoted on this that there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. And they're not finished. In Florida, this happens to be their bust campaign. Being a good person doesn't require God. Don't believe in God? You're not alone. And see, all of this is here from freethoughtflorida.com. Oh, we're the free thinkers here. We're not confined. We're not bound. But boy, you've really pigeonholed yourself over there in the church. A lot of arrogance and haughtiness is seen here. You don't need God, they say, to hope, to care, to love, to live. This is just another advertisement. And oh, by the way, they happen to put a beautiful family there. The little precious girl kissing her mother there on the cheek. Oh, you see, we can have just a wonderful, fabulous family life, and we just don't need God at all. House, that doctor from the TV show, if you could reason with religious people, there would be no religious people. On and on they go this way. Adults with imaginary friends are stupid. This is the essence and the epitome of arrogance. Well, let's talk here now about the faith of an atheist. Because yes, in fact, that atheist has faith. You see, he believes in the first place, but cannot prove. He believes that God does not exist. So you see, right there you have his faith that is stated. There's a man by the name of Richard Dawkins, who is a very outspoken advocate for evolution today. And he happens to be one of the biggest promoters, an apostle, deemed an apostle even for atheistic evolution. He's an evolutionary biologist at Oxford, and he's lectured much on television. He's ridiculed the idea of a belief in God. He does not believe that God exists, and he wrote this book here entitled The God Delusion. And as a result of this, some of the younger people, they snatch that up, they pour through the pages there, and they're influenced by all of this. They're influenced by his lies, and they don't want to be an ignoramus like mom or dad or like those in the Bible Belt. They don't want to be superstitious. So you see, they distance themselves from church and religion altogether. But now, before one does that, let's just go ahead and stress here that Dawkins reaches his conclusions by faith. By faith. He reaches his understanding and lives his life by a type of faith, all right? So you take the atheist who says, I know that God does not exist. Now, that's what they say. I know he's not out there. But do you realize, do you understand that for that statement to be true, for that statement to be correct, the person who says, I know for a fact that God is not out there, what he'd have to be telling you is that he has been everywhere and he has seen everything out there. It's a little like that song by Hank Snow, I've been everywhere, man. Across the deserts, bear man, breathe the mountain air, man. Of travel, I've had my share, man. On and on. Oh, he's just been everywhere. I've seen everything that there is to see. I've been there at the creation, the beginning of this world. I'll be there at the very end of this world. I know everything that is out there to know, and I can tell you emphatically that there is no God. You see, in essence, he has made himself to be who? He's made himself out to be as God. Now, if he suddenly admits, well, no, I do not know everything that there is to know out there. I haven't been everywhere there is to go. Then isn't it so? Isn't it possible that one fact or feature that he might have overlooked is that God, in fact, does exist? I mean, Christians are able to look around and see the glory of God everywhere. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. David there in Psalm 139 understood that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, that my soul knows very well. Marvelous are your works. All you'd have to do is just take a look at some of these nature programs out there. You know, maybe you hear about the eel, perhaps. The eel that is over on the eastern coast of America. There's also these eels that are over there on the European coast. And they're going to migrate every year to go down to the depths of the sea south of Bermuda. And let me tell you, they're going to lay their eggs there. And those will hatch. They'll have their young. And the adults are going to die there. But the little ones, they know where to go. Those that had the parents come from America, they go right back up to America. Those that had the parents come from Europe, they go right back there to Europe. They weren't taught to do that. Now, how did they know to do that? The quote, scientist will never have an answer for it. But God infused them with instinct. I mean, you can talk all day about the sea turtles. You could talk there about the hummingbirds and their migrational patterns, the monarch butterflies. But all of that points out that the heavens and the earth, the animal kingdom indeed, declare the glory of God, the handiwork of God. And even people like Dawkins. Now, you can read more about that in Bird, Butterfly, and Eel by James Prosek. But even here with Dawkins, he acknowledges that there are some of these conundrums that are hard for him to explain. And so he hedges his bet here a little bit, doesn't he? He begins to backtrack. And he says, look, I cannot know for certain, but I think God is very improbable. And I live my life under the assumption that he is not there. Well, see, that is his faith. That's his statement of faith right there. I like this definition of atheism. I mean, you reflect on this one right here. The belief that there was nothing, and nothing happened to nothing, and then nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, and then a bunch of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs. Makes perfect sense. Well, you know, we can use a little levity here. But you see, they want to ridicule us for believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, what they're saying here is way out there in terms of being outlandish to the nth degree. As I've heard stated before, it takes greater faith in a way to be an atheist. Now, as we look at this here, they also say that the greater comes from the lesser, that matter evolved or changed and man evolved from matter, and then the concept of God itself came from man, it originated with man. So God did not create man, but man created God, they say. Now, which is more reasonable, mind over matter or matter over mind? This concept of evolution from matter violates one of the fundamental laws there of science. Those in school, the young people are learning about thermodynamics and that second law of thermodynamics. I'm going to help you out there for your physics class or even biology. This second law of thermodynamics would state that everything is in a state of deterioration. Everything is ultimately breaking down. So a good analogy would be to take like a house. If you're not there to maintain the house, in the course of time, what's going to happen to the house? It's going to go to the dogs and the bats and the moles. It's going to become dilapidated. It'll fall to pieces. So you have to invest some energy there for upkeep. But everything is constantly breaking down. Now they understand that to be a law of science, a rule. So how can evolution, the idea of something coming from nothing, even work with that law? And what they're going to say is that, oh, it started out very simple, but then it continued to build and build and build and grow and grow and grow until it became just infinitely complex. That would violate the law of thermodynamics, that second law. Not going to work at all. They would also believe that life came from non-life. But you know what? Scientifically, this whole concept has been disproven of spontaneous generation. Does life spontaneously arise from non-life, just poof out of thin air? Is that scientific? All right. These are people of, quote, science, right? Well, it was Francisco Redi back in the 1600s that officially disproved this. Now, see, they had wondered. People had been puzzled and perplexed. Like, they had seen, like, a decaying animal out there. And then next thing you knew, there happened to be maggots, these little creepy crawlies. They're all over the body. They turn into flies, and they say, oh, well, you know what? That might just be that, oh, from that meat there, that decaying carcass, came life. But you know what? An experiment was done where you had meat that was placed in a jar that was unsealed, and meat that was placed in a jar that was sealed. And the meat that was placed in a jar that was sealed, you never ever had any maggots come about. You see, what was happening there to that meat? Flies were getting on it. They were laying their eggs. They had those little creepy crawly worms that emerged there, those maggots, disgusting little creatures. And from those maggots then, of course, came the flies. But they learned something. Life from non-life was disproved. But you see, when you talk here to the evolutionist or the atheist, what they say is, oh yes, we understand that happens to be a rule, but we believe that there was one exception to the rule, and that's with the very first example of cellular life. That very first cell, oh, of course it had to come just from matter. Something inanimate. Let me tell you, I went ahead and got my degree in cell biology. So I was looking at that which is invisible to the naked eye. that which you'd have to see through a microscope. And we studied at great length cells. And let me tell you right now, I can say this without any hesitation or without any quiver in my voice, even the most simple, quote, very uncomplicated, quote-unquote, cell is far more sophisticated than this computer right here. There's just no way. There's just no way it just happened. See? But they say, oh, it happened at that time there. No way. It is far more reasonable to believe in God. And the Hebrew writer points out there in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, with great effort and earnestness, seek him. And every house is built by someone. It should not have to take the Bible for us to understand that. His invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made. Every house, your house was built by someone. But he who built all things is God. And our faith needs to rest in God, in His holy word, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there about the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 18, verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? We are up against a battle of our lifetime, a battle for the souls of men and women. We're going to have to combat atheism. We're going to have to combat secularism and worldliness here in our culture. There is this drive, there's this determination to stamp God out and stamp out religion. And ladies and gentlemen, unless God-fearing people take a stand and be very vocal, we're going to lose this war. Let's be what God would have us to be. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are you a Christian? We encourage you to become one today and live by faith, saving faith. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. Be what God would have you to be so that you can inherit heaven in the afterwhile. If we can help you toward that end, please come to the front while we stand now and sing.